Father, we thank you today that you're here. You're in our midst, according to your promise, where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus. You're right here in the midst of us. And we thank you, Lord, you are dispensing, as only you can do, wisdom, sanctification, holiness, redemption, rebuilding our lives, restoring us, Jesus, as only you can do. You're the good shepherd. Restore us now. Each one of us, Lord, give us ears to hear what you want to say to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. James chapter 4. Are you there? Okay. James 4, verse 4. Do you know who James was? This is not James the apostle, one of the 12. This is James, the fleshly brother of Jesus. You know, after Mary, the Bible says Mary and Joseph had no relations until Jesus was born. But then after Jesus came along and, you know, he started on down the road, Mary had other children by Joseph. And this was one of the earthly children, James, who wrote the book of James. And after he realized, the Bible says earlier in the Gospels that Jesus' brothers, his family was offended at him. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. They did not see clearly who Jesus was. James had to have his lights turned on just like you and I when we got saved. Okay, so being born into the family, being born into a church-going family doesn't make you necessarily a believer. Amen? You got to receive Jesus for yourself. And James, one day the lights came on and he was like, my fleshly brother was the Son of God. He wasn't from Dad after all. And James pulls no punches. This is a tough guy right here. Once he realized the truth in Jesus, he says things like this in James 4:4. You adulterers! Yikes. James, tell us what you really think. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? For whoever wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James was a bold man, wouldn't you say? Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy, or another translation says there, the spirit that he caused to live in us envies intensely. Verse 6, but he giveth, I want you to read this out loud, especially if you have a King James, read these next words with me. But he giveth more grace. Say that with me again. He giveth more grace. Four powerful words. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, quote, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace. There's times I just love the King James. It's just so perfectly worded. He giveth, we don't say this anymore, but I just like it. He giveth more grace. God gives more grace. More grace. Say with me, more. More and more. Years ago, I asked Terry, I said, I've seen these bumper stickers on the car and I can't figure it out. It looks like it says, hecky, hecky. And I was describing it to her and it was like, what is that? I can't figure it out. It's like, what does hecky mean? Well, it was that bumper sticker that says, he, greater sign, I, right? But the I and the greater sign are so close together. In my mind, you know how your mind can read something into something when you think it says something? Hecky. I thought it was a K. Turned backwards. I thought, what does hecky mean? No, it's not hecky. It's he is greater than I. But it was just a greater sign. It was so close to the I. I thought it was a K. All right? He's greater than I. So we're talking about greater than. No matter what you're feeling, he's greater. No matter how weak or inadequate you feel at this moment in life, he giveth more grace. He's greater. Say this with me. Grace is greater.
Grace is greater.
Not hecky. It's greater than. It's a greater than sign next to an I. So close, looks like a K. He is greater. God is greater. He giveth more grace. No matter how overwhelming the odds or the circumstances that surround you right now in life, he giveth how much?
More.
Say it again.
More.
He gives more grace. What does that mean? He's not going to let you drown. You may feel like you're drowning. You may feel like you're being overwhelmed. You may feel like Satan's got the greater sign symbol in his camp. But God always giveth more grace.
Thank you, Lord.
Say more.
More.
sometimes you feel like I need more to hold me up. This is why I believe the writer in Romans 8 was inspired. You can just make a note of the reference. We're not going to turn there. Romans 8, 39. I like it in the New International Version. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. You may feel like you're surrounded, but you're surrounded by Him. That was an open book question. Okay? You may feel like you're surrounded by Him. There's nothing that can come so close to you in the way of a spiritual attack, a physical onslaught, or circumstantial situation. Nothing can come so close to you that it will separate you from the love of God. God will be in between you, and God's love will be in between you and that thing. I don't care how close it is and how overwhelming it seems. He giveth more grace. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. I shared with you last week how I was got in a conflict with a concrete wall and an 18-wheeler in my car. Not my personal. Wasn't that dumb. But I was in a car and got wedged. I was going up a service road. On my way to work, I had to pull off a 288 because of some congestion. A lot of traffic was diverting off onto the on-ramp. So I got off, came to the light, went through the light in the middle lane. Right lane was merging over to the middle lane. I said, that's fine. But I didn't know, but around the corner, the middle lane was merging into the right lane. It was not properly marked, in my opinion. So I'm disputing this with my insurance company at the moment. You can pray for favor. But at the end of about a 35 to 40 mile an hour buildup in speed, as I rounded the bend, all of a sudden the cement wall was merging me into the right lane. And at the same time, an 18-wheeler happens to be cruising up. He's getting up to cruising speed. How many of you know when those things move, when they get the pedal to the metal, they're moving fast? And he comes roaring past me, didn't do anything wrong. He was about halfway past me when the wall pushed me into his lane. And I'm hearing cement grind on my left side and 18-wheeler truck grind on my right side, and the car's shaking and plastic's flying up and mirrors disappearing. And I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, and I'm telling him, Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Say it with me, nothing. Praise the Lord. I'm here today unscratched. Now, my car's not unscratched, but I got another one to replace it, praise God. But the truck went on, unclipped me. I was able to drive a little ways. We're good, praise the Lord. That's why I'm here. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He giveth more grace. I don't care what's coming at you. He giveth more grace. You may feel like you're being overwhelmed right now. He giveth more grace. Grace. You're in the battle, you think, I don't know how this is going to turn out. He giveth more grace. That's who He is. That's who He is. Romans 5:20. Last part of the verse says this. Where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. There again, the King James is just perfect in its wording, in my opinion. Grace did much more abound. How much more? Much more. Satan's coming at you three different directions. Grace did much more abound. God's got you covered in nine different directions. Nothing shall be able to separate you from His love. He giveth more grace. Read that with me one more time. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. World seems like it's getting darker and darker. Grace does much more abound. Kids are rebelling younger than ever. Grace does much more abound. Sin's proliferating all over the television, the internet, whatnot. Grace does much more abound. How many of you know we're living in exciting times? Because as dark as the world's getting, the light of God will always shine brighter, and you and I are going to live to see it. We can't imagine a world we're in like we're in now getting much darker. I mean, it's pretty dark, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it was darker in biblical times in some ways. But it's dark now. But grace does much more abound. Where sin abounds, grace does much more. Why? Because God's not going to be trumped. God's not going to be defeated. Grace does much more abound. I want to share with you an example from, this is from Reinhard Bonnke's book. We promoted this a while back on our book table. Are we flammable or fireproof? The idea is we want to be flammable. Let the Holy Ghost fire burn us up. Consume all the junk. Amen? And there's just some good thoughts in here about God's supply. We're talking about grace. Say with me, grace.
Grace.
Grace does much more abound. Listen to this. We get our supplies afresh daily from Him. Jesus described it as continuous as a river. We are being renewed in spiritual power as we need and use it. I like that. As you use up the power of God in your life, you need more, He's going to renew you with more. Amen? Grace will always abound towards you and I. He renews us with more and more and more. The Bible promises showers and rivers, not drops. Powerful rivers don't come by fits and starts and dribs and drabs, nor does the Holy Spirit come as an occasional spurt. Christ chose the expression of rivers to indicate uninterrupted flow. And unbeknownst to you and I mean, you may feel like, well, I don't know if I really have that working for me. I want to tell you something. Whatever hits your life, whatever comes your way, grace does much more abound. The river is flowing towards you. I'm telling you, there's a river available to you and I in Christ Jesus. It's His grace, and it always abounds super above whatever the need is. Amen? It's true. I heard an amen over here. The rest of you, come on. Amen? It's true. Grace does much more abound above and beyond the need. He supplies. Jesus said that supply will be in you like a river. God uses word pictures. A flowing, powerful river that will not decrease. It will not abate. That river's there. Now, Corrie Ten Boom, she tells a story that when she was a child, she asked her father, they'd go to the train station, and she said, Dad, what about the ticket? Don't we need a ticket to get on the train? And her dad would say, when the time is needed for you to have the ticket, you'll have what you need. Because he kept it in his pocket. You know, obviously with a young child, you don't want to give him a ticket. No telling where that thing will end up, right? So he said, when the time is needed, you'll have exactly what you need. And she never forgot that. And years later, when she was suffering in the midst of these horrible concentration camps, she learned that. She remembered that phrase that her father said. And she realized, whenever I need grace, grace will be there for me. You see, you don't have grace today to suffer in a concentration camp, because why? You're here. You're not in a concentration camp. But if the day should ever come, you're in a sticky situation. Whatever the situation is, when the demand is there, grace will be there. Amen? God says, I give much more grace. Grace does much more abound. And so you can be assured. I want to assure you today. You have a river available to you day and night. All of your life. Whatever you and I will ever face, there's nothing that will come in contact with you, nothing that will come at you that will be greater than the supply of God's grace to you. Amen? Grace will much more abound for you. So this message is for two groups of people today. You need it today, or you'll need it tomorrow. Okay? This message is for those that are in the midst of a storm, and you feel like, man, it's just coming at me from all sides. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Grace does much more abound for you today. And this message is for those that need to store this message in their memory bank for the future, because there may come a day when, as Paul said, we're hard-pressed but not crushed. You remember that verse? We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Last Saturday, I was hard-pressed very rapidly for about 2 or 3 seconds of my life, but I was not crushed. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I was not crushed. I told the tow driver later, I said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to die that way. Okay? Not today. Praise the Lord. Grace is like a life preserver. Grace is like a life ring. You know what the life ring is? The donut thing that the lifeguards have there at their lifeguard stand? Someone gets into trouble in the water, what do? You throw them a life preserver, a life ring, a buoy, and that thing will hold them up. Grace is like that to you and I. And you've seen movies where guys are out at sea, if they're in a raft or they're in a, they've got an inner tube around them. The waves can rise 20, 30, 40 feet high, but if you've got that life preserver around you, you just rise with it. The wave may dip. You may feel like, man, I'm going into a valley of the depths of the sea. But if you've got that life preserver around you, I don't care what comes crashing over you, pretty soon you're just going to rise up again. That's what grace is to our life. where sin abounds, not just sin, where darkness abounds, not just darkness, where car accidents abound, praise the Lord, where anything abounds, where evil abounds, grace does much more abound. And it's a life preserver around you. It's preserving your life. Why? Because God loves you. He loves you. You're his child. You know the stories from the gospel when Jesus would be in the midst of a crowd that all of a sudden turned ugly? You ever been in a crowd that turns ugly towards you? Jesus knew what that was like. And it would say they rushed him to the top of the hill there in Nazareth. They were going to throw him over the edge of the cliff. But he slipped through the crowd. What is that? That's grace. Amen. Evil was abounding, and grace slid him right through the crowd like oil. Just can't get me. Can't touch it. You know? It wasn't his time to go. When it's not your time to go, I'm telling you, grace will save you from death. Hallelujah. I'm a testimony of it right here today. God is good. Hebrews chapter 12. Say this with me. More. He giveth more grace. Go ahead. It's open book text. You can say it real loud with me. He giveth more grace.
He giveth more grace.
One more time. He giveth more grace.
He giveth more grace.
He certainly does. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. I'm going to stop after I read these first two words because there's a little something to learn of this. Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently. Now, in the context of this chapter, the writer is saying, we have fellowship with one another at church. And he's saying here, part of what happens when we come together as a church, why it's important to come to church, we look diligently. When you come to church, the people on your left, the people on your right are examining your life. They're looking diligently to see, let's go on, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How many of you know when someone's really failing in life, when they're doing rough, when they're going through a storm, it kind of shows on their face. This is why we come to church, so we can look around and say, is there anybody here hurting? Whoa, we need to lift them up. And the writer says here, you should look diligently, lest anyone is failing of the grace of God. I like that wording in the King James. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, there's grace available to us all the time. But sometimes we fail to take hold of grace. And you and I will be kept okay at sea as long as we're holding on to the life preserver, as long as we're holding on to grace. But sometimes people even let go of grace. Don't let go of grace. That's your lifeline. The goodness of God is your lifeline. Do what you have to do to lay hold of the lifeline. It'll keep you up. But this is why we come together. You can look in people's eyes and you can say, man, they're hurting. They need grace. They need a lifting. They need a word from God. This is why we come together. The writer of Hebrews in this context of chapter 12, he's saying, this is why we don't quit meeting together. Because people need to be looked at diligently to make sure they're not failing. They're not failing to take hold of the grace of God. Let's read on. Lest any root of bitterness springs up and troubles you. The enemy's plan for our life is to trouble us with bitterness. But God's grace is always available. And thereby many be defiled. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator. That's a sexually immoral behavior, or profane person as Esau. Now he brings up an Old Testament example, Esau here. We're going to look into Esau in just a moment. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it, the blessing, carefully with tears. You say, what in the world is he saying? Well, you got to know about the story of Esau. How many of you ever read about Esau in the Old Testament? You know who Esau was? He was the twin brother to
Jacob.
Who?
Jacob.
They were twins. Let's look into this. Let's read about Esau. Genesis chapter 25. Let's look at what happened in the story of Esau. I'll give you a clear picture of why the Hebrew writer is writing what he's writing. Genesis 25. How many of you know it's okay to review things we already know? Right? Say, I've already read that before. Have you eaten broccoli before? Are you done eating broccoli the rest of your life? You ate it once? You can say, I ate broccoli once. Well, you read about Esau once. Let's read about him again. Genesis 25. Verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Okay, so Abraham is grandpa. Isaac is the father of these twins. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram. and sister of Laban the Aramean. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer. His wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob, the heel grabber. Okay, that's what Jacob means. It means the one who grasps the heel. He's a sly con. We would say a con. Okay, it's like naming your son Con. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. He's getting up in years there, isn't he? Verse 27, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Edom means red. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is this birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And so, or in this manner, Esau despised his birthright. You say, well, what's to a birthright? We really don't have that so much in today's world. But in these days, the eldest son, the firstborn, received at some point in life, they would receive a verbal blessing from the father. And that blessing was powerful. It was a release of the power of God into that young man's life that would be everything that the blessing said it would be. And so Jacob said, "I want the blessing." Esau said, "I'm hungry. I don't care about the blessing." You see the mindset? He was just looking for the moment. And that's the picture we have of Esau. Esau was a man living in the moment. And that's why the writer in Hebrews 12 says what he said a moment ago, where he said, these people are willing to just live for self-pleasure for the moment. He said, don't be like Esau. Don't be that way. Keep hold of the grace of God. Now, turn over to chapter 27. Jacob was loved by his mother. Why was he so loved? Now think about this for a moment. God told Rebekah while these boys were in her womb, he said, the elder, Esau, is going to serve the younger. So she knew before they were ever born what was going to happen, that Jacob would get the blessing of the firstborn. Okay, now imagine this, before they're out, even born. Their whole life as these boys are growing up, Mama knows Jacob's going to have the blessing on him. You think she favored him a little more than Esau? You think that came out a little bit in her disposition, her attitude, and how she related to her sons? And I'm sure the whole time Esau's just scratching his head going, I'm the firstborn here. How come Mom likes him so much? Well, she had a word from God. She knew something Esau didn't know. And as the time drew near for this blessing to come down from Isaac, from the father, Mama plotted a scheme. Okay, you can read about it on your own later, but we don't have time to cover the whole story. But she said, Jacob, when Esau, let's pick up here. Chapter 27, verse 18, we'll start right there. Oh, no, I need to give you this groundwork. She said, she saw Esau go out to hunt down some wild game. Jacob said, well, let me read it. I'm sorry. Verse 1 of chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were weak, so he could no longer see, he called for Esau, the older brother, and said to him, my son? And he said, here I am. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Go get your weapons, your quiver and bow. Go out to the open country and hunt some of that wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so I may give you my blessing before I die. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. The women are always listening. Amen. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your son Esau, or to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. I mean, you know, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Verse 10, then take it to your father to eat so he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, verse 13, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Now she knew what God had told her. I'm not saying what she did was right or what Jacob did was right. They plotted a, they hatched a scheme, if you will. Okay? But they're fulfilling the word of the Lord. All right? Let's read on. Verse 14. He went and got them and brought them to his mother. She prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, put them on her younger son Jacob, covered his hands and his smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. She handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and bread she had made. I mean, you know, fresh bread, also a way to a man's heart. He went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, who is it? Jacob answered his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? Well, this is a funny conversation, isn't it? Now listen to what he says. The Lord your God gave me success. Of course, Jacob's tricking his father, but he understands the mindset of how the blessing works or the grace of God works. Grace is a gift. The blessing is a gift. You can't earn a gift, right? It's just given. And Jacob says here, the Lord gave me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, verse 21, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, touched him, and he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked poor Isaac. I mean, he just making sure before he does this. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God, what? Give you of heaven's dew. That's the essence of the blessing, is a gift from God. He said, may God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. He said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game, so you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. Now, is that true? Jacob didn't deceive him. It was a fair square deal. Jacob said, you give me your blessing, I'll give you some stew, right? I mean, that's a fair square deal. But he says here, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives and his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what could I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. How pitiful is that? This guy's about 40 years old when this was taking place, and he's weeping like a baby. Verse 39, his father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a terrible story for Esau, but Jacob got the blessing. I want you to see here, there's some things that are interesting to note about it. Esau, to me, appears, and I'm just telling you what I observe in this story. He seems to me a pleaser. Okay? It says that he was out in the, you know, when this whole deceitful transaction happened, as he called it, he was coming in from the field hunting. You ever had a bad day hunting? Ever had a bad day golfing? Guys? or had a bad day at anything you try sports-wise. It's just not good. You don't want to be around a man when he's had a bad day hunting or a bad day fishing or a bad day golfing, unless he just loves to be out in the outdoors, right? But most guys that are really into their sport, they want to come back with a trophy, don't they? And Esau comes out of the woods. He's starving. I tend to think he was gameless that day, that it was one of those off days. He'd been out there in the wild. The one, you know, you should have seen the one that got away kind of story, you know. And Esau was having a rough day. He's exhausted. He comes in. Jacob's just sitting there stirring a big pot of stew. It happens to be the color of his brother, red. Red lentil stew. And his brother goes, "I'm hungry. I'm famished. Give me that." And they make a trade because Jacob wants the blessing. Esau was a pleaser. I believe he, probably all of his life, he grew up striving to please his father because he sensed this weird aura in the home. A house divided, because Mama knew that Jacob was one day going to get the blessing. Jacob was destined for it. And Jacob, the Bible says, he wasn't a guy out in the outdoors like his brother Esau. He's a guy that just hung around the tents. Jacob had this unusual favor coming from Mom, and he never understood it. All his life growing up, he just kind of had favor from her. Why? Because Rebekah knew one day he's going to get the blessing. She favored Jacob. Esau was a pleaser. He was striving to please his father. "Here, Dad, I brought some good meat for you." And of course, in this story, while he was out, brother tricked him and came in with the whole plan. But you see in this story a picture of people who know how to receive grace. Jacob was one. He knew how the blessing worked. And the blessing comes from another who's greater than me. And it comes as a result of favor. As a result of favor. See, the firstborn was a position of favor. All right? That's why the writer in Hebrews 12 says to us, don't miss the grace of God. In a situation, the enemy, the first thing he'll attack you with when things are going down is he'll look at you and say, "Well, God doesn't really like you. You're not really in his favor anymore. He's kind of angry at you." Why? Because if he can get you off that favor, if he can bump you off favor, that idea of being favored with God, you'll miss the grace of God. Are you with me? If you don't think God's favoring you, you'll miss the life preserver in the storms of life. You'll think, "I'm out here by myself. I got to duke this out by myself," like Esau on a bad hunt day. I got to get some wild game because I don't know what's going on in the family lately. I sense Dad's getting old. He's about to give me this blessing, but I still kind of feel this weird aura coming from Mom. But I still got Dad's favor. I'm going to get out here and hunt. Striving in your own efforts instead of resting in the favor of God. You see it? The difference? Jacob understood the blessing. He understood favor. Esau understood striving. I got to win Dad's favor. I got to win Dad's blessing at the end of all this. I don't know what's up with Mom. She's been acting weird toward me lately. But I can get Dad's favor by my efforts. When the chips are down, remember this. You are favored. God favors you. His favor is upon you. I don't care how dark the moment, how dark the storm, you're never separated from the love of God. Paul said it. He said, "Nothing in heaven or earth, demons or angels, famine or nakedness or sword or any kind of thing evil that comes against you." And Paul understood. I asked the Lord last night, I said, "Lord, give me an example from the Bible. Who is the example that I can talk to your people about tomorrow, about grace? Who's the perfect example of someone who understood the grace of God, that doesn't fail the grace of God?" And immediately the answer came. Paul. Paul's a man who understood grace. Turn over to 2 Corinthians with me real quick. We'll read this passage and we'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you with me? This is all going to tie together at the end. Trust me. Why are we reading about Esau today? Stew, hunting. Aren't we in church? What are we studying here? It all relates. Trust me. It comes together at the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Those kids are having a good time back there. Paul understood the grace of God, that grace is always given above the measure needed, above the storms of life. Whatever's hitting you, He giveth more grace. Paul understood this. That's why he's the perfect poster child for grace. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are you there? Are they ministers of Christ? Now, let me give you the context real quick so we understand why Paul's writing to the Corinthian church what he's writing. While he was away, some sneaky fellows came in and they said, well, Paul may be an apostle, but we're super apostles. Okay? And they used whatever comparisons they could use in the flesh. Some say that in the natural, Paul was actually a short man, that he was a man of small stature. And so they might say things like demeaning Paul, you know, well, he's just this little guy. He's all hot air. But these guys came in and they tried to take over the church. They tried to shift the church a different direction. And Paul's coming back to the Corinthians. He's saying, listen, I don't care what they've said. Here's my credentials. Let me read them to you. And that's what we have here in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He's talking about these guys that came in and tried to wreck the church. I speak as a fool. I am more. In other words, he's saying, when he said, I speak as a fool, he's saying, I'm foolish to try to defend myself. Jesus is my defense, but here I go. I'm gonna do this. And he says, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. He's not talking about wearing, you know, striped clothing. He's talking about whippings, okay? In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. Here's a guy that had last weekend I had a near-death experience. That's just as many as I want in life. One's enough, trust me. And Paul says, in deaths, often. Here's a guy who had known near-death experiences many times, not just once. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 40 lashes with a whip. 39, yeah. 40 stripes, save one. In other words, 39 stripes. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Once is enough. How many of you know that? You get stoned once. I'm talking about with rocks, not the other. He gets stoned once. That's enough. Paul says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in peril, he knows perils, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You think Paul's known some trouble in his day? He makes it real clear here. And why is he saying this to the Corinthians? He's saying, I love you. I love you. I'm the one that, you know, came and told you the gospel. I'm your father in the faith. These other guys that are trying to come in and wreck over the church. He said, let me give you my credentials here. My stripes, if you will. He's earned his stripes, wouldn't you say? Stoned once, beaten. Yeah. Do we need to read it again? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, and on and on and on and on. Paul knew storms. Paul knew danger. Paul knew all kinds of evil thrown his way. But in every situation, one thing that Paul was certain of, he giveth more grace. He didn't write that, James did, but he knew that. Paul understood God always gives us more grace and what's coming at us. Amen? No matter what's coming at you, he giveth more grace. You might say it this way. When you're in the midst of the storm, whatever you're at, whatever's coming at you, grace is always on tap. Now people talk in the world, they talk about such and such on tap, this and that beer on tap. But I want to tell you, in the church, we have grace on tap. Amen? No matter what's coming at you in life, you've always got grace on tap. It's available to you like a river. And God will never, never, never let anything that's coming at you overwhelm you to the point that it takes you under. Grace is always available. But he says in Hebrews 12, he said, we read it, don't miss the grace of God. Don't fail to take hold of it. How many of you know if someone's drowning at sea and you throw them a life preserver but they don't grab it, they're going under, right? You got to take hold of grace. You got to take hold. And that's why, again, it's important to be in church or be a part of a church. A church is a place where people can accountably look you in the eye and say, so-and-so's not doing good today. Did you see so-and-so? They're having a rough time. I can just see it on their face. That's a good thing. We help you. We nudge each other toward the grace of God. We nudge each other to receiving the grace of God, okay? It's not tattletelling on someone or talking about them. It's about going up to them and saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, did you know God says this about your situation? God will do this for you. Here's the promise of God. We remind each other of how much grace is available. It's on tap for any situation we're facing. Amen?
Amen.
He giveth more grace. Well, I just feel like today, there's some people here that maybe you're in that situation right now. You feel like you're being stoned, or you feel like you're being beaten with rods, or you feel like you're shipwrecked at sea like Paul experienced. And God's grace is available to you today. Don't fail to take hold of it. Whatever you need, don't fail to take hold of it. It's on tap, and it's a river, and nothing can separate you from that love that God makes available through His grace. He giveth how much? More grace. Whatever you need. I feel like there's some people here that are, you say, Scott, I'm like that. I'm in the midst of just something that is seeming to overwhelm me. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand right where you're at. I'm not going to embarrass you, but we're going to pray for you. And the saints are going to lift you up, because that's why we're here. Amen? When you're down, I'm up. When I'm up, you're down. And we can lift each other. That's why we come together as a body. And so if you're in that position today, you say, I've been overwhelmed lately. I've felt like just so much is coming at me. And you almost, it's like you just can't see the light, right? And that's you today. I want you to stand right now. We're just going to pray a prayer over you. We're gonna tap into the grace of God for you on your behalf. Amen? Anybody at all? Okay? Just right where you're at. Just stand. Receive. Don't fail to receive, the Bible says in Hebrews 12. Don't fail to receive the grace that's available, because He always gives us more. Amen? Anybody else? While we're waiting. I feel like there's a few more. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Now, here's what I want you to do. In just a moment, I want you to gather around those that are standing, those that are nearby, or as you feel led. And this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to ask them what it is they're facing. God knows. How many of you know when you're in a storm, you know what you're facing? And God knows what you know. God knows what you're in the middle of. And I don't want you to ask them what they're praying about. I just want you to pray over them and speak over them, by faith, the grace of God. Release the grace of God into that life by faith. Anybody else? You want to stand and say, Scott, that's me. I'm in the midst of some stormy things in life right now. I need the grace of God made available to me. I need a way out. I need deliverance. I need the Lord to help me. You may not be caught between, like I was, between an 18-wheeler and a cement wall. You got about 3 seconds to figure out what you're going to do. You may not be in that dire of a strait, but you're just feeling that. Paul said this. He said, we're pressured from every side. Paul, there was times that Paul, even Paul the Apostle, he said, we're hard-pressed. Not just pressed, hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Amen? I want to tell you today, through grace, you will not be crushed today in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, I want a few of you ladies gather around Judy here, and I just want you to begin and ask the Holy Spirit, just be sensitive. I want you to release by faith right now and through prayer the grace of God into her dear life. Release it, and if the Lord gives you something to speak out, just declare it right now in Jesus' name. Anybody else, right where you're at, you want to stand up and say, I need prayer. I need prayer for grace. I need grace to lift me above the storms of life. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Come on, just take a few moments. Release that grace right now into them. Release it by faith in Jesus' name. Speak the grace of God. Speak the grace of God into that situation. Release it. Release this grace we've talked about from the Word of God and that Paul talked about that kept him in every situation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Go ahead, just speak it out. Release the grace. Release the rivers upon Judy. Release them now. Release them in her life. Somebody push that tap button. Release grace upon Judy. Let's release the grace. Release it, release it, release it. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, listen, I want to make this simple for you. It's as simple as receiving. So many times we feel like when we come to God, we gotta give Him something. Terry and I learned anything the other day being in this service in Dallas, it was this. These people are learning how to soak and receive and just receive all that God has. I want to tell you something. God wants to give to you. You know, more than we realize it. We come up against hard to grapple situations, And we tend to think, I got to figure this out. I've got to figure this out on my own. You know, maybe you grew up in a home where mom and dad were tied up. They were distracted for a season from your life as a child. And you're thinking, man, I just grew up learning how to, you know, cook my own meals and clean my own room and do everything myself and be my own parent. Listen, that can warp you. It can warp you against an image of a heavenly Father who wants to help you. And you and I have a Father. We have grace available to us day and night, night and day, whatever the need. It's on tap. Grace is on tap. And here's his promise. He giveth more grace. He always gives more than you need. Amen? If the storm's this high, he's going to lift you higher. If you feel like you're in this valley, he's going to raise you up. Grace is greater than your need. Amen? Won't you stand together with me?